You're going to be looking at Romans chapter 2, and we're going to begin in the first verse of Romans chapter 2. And I want to tell you as kind of a disclaimer, but while you're still standing, there are times when I come to the pulpit to preach, and it's hard to preach the message because it's so applicable to me. So I don't ever want you to think that I come up here and I make proclamation and sermon as though I am guilt-free. I'm not. And sometimes when I come to a title like I have before me today and a passage like I have before me today, it's pretty difficult to deal with. And so I trust that you'll pray for me and you'll just listen to what the Lord has to say and not the things that I have to say, but listening very closely to what the Lord has to say, because that is why we're actually here today, is to hear from him. So I want to preach under that subject title, The Pot and the Kettle, Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, old man, whoever you are to judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, old man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And the people said,
amen.
You may be seated. There are times when I come to the pulpit that, to be perfectly honest with you, I would prefer to be seated where you are. If I could sit down here today on this front row, we got room up here. If I were to sit down on this front row today and be able to take in the sermon that I have to preach to you, then I would feel better. Because I got to tell you that in some of the things I want to say today, I'm guilty. Some of the things I want to say to you today are hard things. And about 2 years ago, I knew that I was going to the book of Romans after I completed the book of Acts, which only took 7 years. And I knew that I was going to go to the book of Romans, so I started studying as much as I could in the book of Romans. And to be honest with you, I really look forward to the first chapter. That first chapter is a finger-pointing, boy, the sinners and the world's upside down, and everybody can say amen to it. And then you come to the second chapter. My father-in-law used to use the word pethy. Y'all know what pethy means? If you get a cucumber and it's kind of got holes in it, it's pethy. He would say that. So this text that I have in the second chapter is a little pethy. It's a little difficult. And it's difficult for me to preach because, as I said, as I look at it, I realize there are so many places that I'm guilty. There's an old saying that's been around for centuries, and most of us know it. Most of us use it from time to time. I find myself using it often. We most often use it when we're describing someone or something that somebody has done or said. And we know that person that said it. We know that person made the statement. And we'll say something like, well, now that is the pot calling the kettle black. You ever said that? That means that you're looking at somebody and you're saying, I know this person's life and I hear what you're saying, but you're just as bad. That's what it says. And so when I get up here today and introduce you to a sermon that I'm calling the pot and the kettle, and you realize that what I'm really talking about is the pot calling the kettle black, then I'm going to tell you that I wish I could sit out there and look at me and call me black, because I'm guilty of some of the things I want to share with you. Usually we talk that, we make that statement about someone, of something that they say or that they do. And what we're doing is we look on them and we kind of condemn them. And when they are looking on somebody, they're looking at maybe sin in that person's life, looking at something they've done or something they've said or someplace they've been. And they say, well, can you believe old so-and-so? You ever said that? Better yet, has anybody ever said that to you? That's easier. Can you believe old so-and-so? Can you believe they said this? Can you believe they did that? And a lot of times when we make statements like that, we really need to look at ourselves. Because sometimes the statements we make about others are really, really very, very applicable to our own lives. Sometimes you hear people that they'll say something about another sin condition and they know them and they know how they live their life and now that's really the pot calling the kettle black because you're not any better. I stood at the casket of a lot of dead folks. 1,000, I'm going to scoot that out of the way. It won't be worth anything. 1,040 funeral services in the last 50 years. I'm going to tell you something. I've stood at the casket of some folks that in my mind, in my heart, I look at their life and I think, oh, my soul. And it's really kind of hard to put that person in heaven because you don't know much about their life. And you don't know really about anything about commitments they might have had in their life. But you know, on the outside, their life's been pretty rough. And a lot of times I look at that and I really would just like to call the pot black, maybe in the kettle, but I can't do it. What happens here in Romans is Paul, and really, I just want you to know, this sermon, I've dreaded this sermon 2 years. I'm glad we got lunch because I'm going to finish it. I've dreaded this for 2 years. And here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that if you go back to last Sunday's sermon, remember, I had a painting up here, and I masterfully painted this masterpiece. And I told you that it was a picture of foolishness. And so when you have a sermon like that, and you talk about the foolishness of the world, man, amen, we agree. But when you come to a sermon like I'm going to preach to you today, it's a little more difficult to say amen. So I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you, over the next little while, just pay attention to what the Lord has to say because I promise you, I am unprepared. I have studied. I have changed this thing. I've re-outlined it. I've done this. I've done that. I've retitled it. I've done all kinds. I sat out in my Jeep this morning, and I sent this outline to Bob a little bit later on in the morning because I had changed it so many times, and finally I just said, look, it's 9 o'clock. I got to settle on something here. And so I want you to know the sermon I have to preach you is not easy, but here's what I've discovered. When you go out on a limb and you start calling sinners sinners, we tend to get upset. Notice I said we. I didn't say you. We tend to get upset when we go out on a limb and call sinners sinners. And when we look at sin and we look at all the sin that was going on in Romans chapter 1, man, it's easy for us to holler hallelujah. But listen, friend, the sooner you and I realize, and here's the part that hits me right between the eyes, here's the part that sticks me in the heart, the sooner we realize that every sin in our life, regardless of what level you put it on, every sin in our life is an affront to God. Every sin in our life, no matter, well, preacher, I just don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the Bible because the Bible tells me that God doesn't have any level of sin. In fact, the Bible just tells me that he judges sin. Every sin in our life is an affront to God. And if a person says to us, that's the pot calling the kettle black, it really gets us upset. And the level of amen is kind of muted when we start thinking about sin. Start talking about the sin of people, and my sin, your sin, all of a sudden. Sometimes we get the idea. One time I was talking to a man, and he told me all these heinous things been going on in his life. And as he told me those things, I thought, man, what kind of person are you? And I looked at him, and I know my mouth was open when I looked at him because I listened to his story for about an hour and a half, and I looked at him, and I said, well, you know, man, it sounds like to me you're just a lost sinner. And he looked at me, and he said, how dare you? How dare you call me a lost sinner? I don't know your heart. God does. I don't know your heart. I don't know where you stand. I know that some of you, I believe with all my heart, know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about some of us. I know about me because I know my commitment to the Lord, but I'm telling you, there are times in my life when I want to say, how dare you? And that's what I've discovered people do. The fact is, when our sin is called out, when somebody says, you know, your life's upside down, your life's a mess, and somebody really calls our sin out, when our sin gets called out, it really, really upsets us, and we really don't want people to tell us that because, after all, if they tell us that, then we've got to admit, if we agree with them, that it is sin in our life and we need to do something with it. We don't like it when people call our sin out. And we're likely to say, how dare you? And today, some of you may say to me, how dare you? We get a little angry with whomever calls our sin out. You ever seen that? I got to tell this. Both of them are in heaven now. Mary Glass was in church one time over there. You know the story I'm going to tell? If you know the story, raise your hand. Yeah, boy, two of you do, so I'm telling you. We're over there in that other building, Mary Glass, a godly woman, never married, just a saint of a woman. One day one went on a mission trip with the church up into Ohio and went up there and lived for about 10 years, just spreading the gospel. And one day we were talking about change in the church. You know, churches change, have you noticed? Thank God that we don't have yellow light bulbs hanging down with wasps going around. Things have changed. We were talking about change in the church one time, and this one man decided that the church was too big, and because the church was now too big, and probably at that time we had about 200 folks. And the church was too big for him, and he decided to leave the church, and not only that, he decided that I didn't know much about preaching. I admit that. I'm a new learner. I'm learning something every day. But Mary said to this man, well, you know, maybe you just need to get right with God. Woo, let me tell you something. It went, the red went beyond the top of his head. And he was a pretty tall man. His hair was gray before that kind of turned red after she said that. We don't like it when somebody calls our sin out. So here's Paul going into the Roman believers, and first man, in that first chapter, he tells them all about how there are sinners in the camp, and boy, he wants to be sure they know that. And listen, everybody in that church, everybody that, that Paul was addressing in the book of Romans, the first chapter, said amen. Then he comes to chapter 2. And friends, Paul kind of turns the table on the church. He kind of turns the table on the church at Rome, those he's writing to. Because really what had happened, and listen, church, we don't ever want to get this way. What had happened in the church in Rome is they began to think themselves better than everybody else. You know, I've known sister better than everybody else before. And I've even met brother better than everybody else before. We don't ever want to get that way. So Paul comes to the church at Rome and he turns the tables on them and he begins to tell them that the issue that they have is within the church, within their own hearts. And because listen, they believe, the church believed this in Rome. They had the law, they had the Jewish law, and they kept the law, and they even kept the festivals, and they pointed it out to everybody that broke the law. They were certain to tell them. And then Paul comes along and he lists in Romans 1 all these terrible things. And when he did, it was just, the church said amen. And then he gets to the bottom of Romans chapter 1. And when he did, it really stung the people. You'll remember, let me read it to you right quick. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undeserving, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Now, the church was kind of upset. All those people that thought Paul was doing a great job pointing out all these sinners, homosexuality, and all those things we talked about. Now, all of a sudden, he kind of zeroes in on them. And he starts listing this great list. And if we look around at our world today, and you know, I know I say that a lot, but look around at our world today and the harshness of sin. And what happens sometimes is the church becomes very judgmental of those sins. And instead of being judgmental, we ought to be telling folks how to come out of that sin. And the way to come out of that sin is to know that you know Christ, and sharing Christ with someone will bring them to that place. I want you to let that list kind of settle in your mind for a second. Inventors of evil things, backbiters, whisperers. I don't think we have any murderers in here. We probably got some folks that have thought about it a time or two. I've thought about it, never mind. We probably don't have any just sure enough haters of God. Maybe some proud. Maybe some boasters. Maybe some undeserving, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Maybe some whisperers. Maybe some backbiters. Guilty. When I take a close look at this list, I got to admit to you, I've committed some of those things. Maybe even in my mind, I've committed some of those heinous things. Well, now, preacher, maybe we ought to replace you well, you'll probably get a better preacher and probably get a better pastor, but let me tell you something. I'm going to be honest with you. My mind is no different than yours. I'm going to tell you the most holy day of my week is Sunday. I'm in the Word of God regularly. I read my Bible. I pray every day. In fact, I find myself praying endlessly throughout the day. Pray evermore, pray without ceasing. I do that. I want you to know that most days of my life, I'm in an all-out, toe-to-toe battle with the devil. And if you're in your life, you know, you say, well, I ain't had a fight with the devil in 10 years, then my friend, you better get right with God. Because when you're right with God, Satan is going to come and mess with you and come deal with your heart and deal with your mind. So let that list kind of settle in. We may not have physically committed the big ones. You know, we got those big sins. They're not. They're just sin. But when I take a close look at that list, I admit that I've done some of those things. I've done some of them lately. I maybe even done some of them since I've been here in the pulpit. I've often been cautioned that you ought never, I never forget when I first started preaching, and I've been at this 50 years. And when I first started preaching, I remember that there were several well-meaning deacons and sisters and brothers that came and said, don't ever use the pulpit for a whipping post. Well, today I would have to tie myself to the whipping post. Because I'm telling you that some of the things that I want to share with you in the form the rest of this sermon, this message this morning, are things that are difficult. And I'm going to have to tie myself to the whipping post and receive the just penalty. I've seen others commit sins in this list, in the world, and in the church. I have a time or two called them out on their sin, and I have a time or two been called all sorts of things. One time a very dear woman who is now in heaven called me a very off-colored name over a very serious matter, Little League Baseball, 10 years old. I've seen bitterness. I've seen strife. I preached a sermon not long ago on forgiveness, and that next week I had to make 5 different phone calls. I still got one to make. Because I couldn't preach and not do what I said I was going to, what I asked you to do, I could not do it, so I made some phone calls. I don't know how much good it did them, but it sure did me some good. If I'm honest, I have seen and I have been that one, the pot calling the kettle black. So honestly, I've seen unliving, unforgiving, unmerciful, on display among the people of God. I have seen bitterness and strife raise its ugly head. I've seen people change churches because they're mad. The only thing that I would say to you today, if you intend on joining Northside Baptist Church, do so because God has led you here. If you're here today and God has led you to be somewhere else, please go. You might be the one that hampers the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, I've seen strife and bitterness raise its ugly head in the church. I've heard whisperers. Have you ever heard them? You got to listen because they're whispering. Boy, listen, when they go to whispering. I've always said this, when you get 2 women together, never mind. Whisperers are bad business. And like the righteous in Rome, we got to take note of what Paul said to them. When the pot calls out the kettle, I want you to consider the text. I've got this thing introduced, kind of preach now. Someone must have spoken up against Paul's list because in Romans chapter 2, when you go there, all of a sudden he begins to address, oh man. So the idea is that maybe between chapter 1 and chapter 2, somebody came and said, hey, Paul, I got a bone to pick with you. That's happened to me after a sermon. Most times because I said something wrong like badass fan. Go ahead, get it out. Nobody texted me last week and sent me nasty grams. I did say badass fan. We're going to buy 2 of them, put back in the back here. And the reason they call them that is they are bad. And we're going to have to take some of them and tie you down when you get under it because it'll blow you down because you're so righteous. At any rate, somebody came and explained. My wife's going to get me because I said it 3 or 4 times now. Somebody must have come and said, Paul, you know, what are you talking about? And here's what Paul does. He responds to that person or group of people. And I want you to consider what he said. The very first thing he says is, therefore, you are inexcusable. Those words, inexcusable, in the Greek, and I really spent a lot of time on these two words to tell you this little bitty sentence. Those words in the Greek are legal terms. And what they really mean is this. It means that you are in a court of law and you have no defense. Think about that. Paul said to those who had come and said, wait a minute, Paul, we're not going to listen to you get down on us and talk about us being backbiters and whispers. We're not going to pay attention. Paul, we don't want to hear that. And Paul said to them, you're inexcusable. You don't have a defense when I come and speak this to you. The point of the situation was that there is no defense when we go against what the Bible teaches. Listen to the master. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment do you judge, you will also be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Somebody named Jesus said this. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own? Jack, I can't help myself. Every time I think about this scripture, I think about a dude with a railroad tied in his eye. That's how big it is. And Jesus said, look, don't bother a man over the speck in his eye, and let's go a little further. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Whew, now you want to talk about a word that'll get some backbiters and whisperers started. It's that word, hypocrite. Dr. Carlos Cloud said one time, a man told him he didn't want to go to church with a bunch of hypocrites. Carlos said he looked at him right straight into his eyes, tried to look into his heart, and he said to him, friend, I'd rather spend an hour with them on Sunday morning than eternity in hell with them. Hypocrites, we don't like that word. Look who said it. Jesus said it. Jesus said, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus used some pretty stinging words there. I almost feel like he was calling me the kettle. I almost feel like he was looking at me and saying, as black as you are, there's things in your life that need to be cleaned up. He calls those who are judging others and those who call out the sins of others without any regard to their own, he calls them hypocrites and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the Baptist church usually has a name. John or Fred or Sally or Susie. If it's your name, I don't mean to be picking on you. Hypocrisy is defined as one who calls out the sin of another while refusing to look at the sin of their own life. So what do I do with Romans chapter 1? What do I do with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7? Well, here's what we do. First, there's got to be this thing called self-examination. You got to get real with you. See, with you, there ought not be any pretense. See, I can stand up here before you and make you think that I only weigh 150 pounds. That ain't true. Inside my, you know, I can do anything I want to in here, so let's get down just to you, as they say to the nitty gritty. Let's self-examination. Take that scripture and weigh yourself against it, Matthew 7. Weigh yourself against that list in Romans chapter 1. Weigh yourself against what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. Take the scripture and weigh yourself against it and allow the Word of God to be the plumb line to which you measure your life. Allow the Word of God to be the scale upon which you put your life and decide whether or not you are in a place where you need to be or you're not. Don't just read the Bible. Oh, well, preacher, don't read the Bible. I'm reading through the Bible. Let me tell you something. I would rather a person take one scripture in the Bible and really make application of that scripture to their life than to read the whole thing chapter end to end and get nothing. See what I'm saying? Don't just read the Bible. Make application of the Word of God to your life. And once you do that, it's amazing what begins to happen. Listen to the words of verse 3 again. And do you think this, oh man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? We will not. Self-examination is not fun. And to be honest with you, I don't know if I've ever taken an examination that I'd call fun. And self-examination is really difficult. It's not easy. We prefer not to taste the bitterness that self-examination brings to our life. But according to Jesus, we have to remove the beam or plank from our own eye before we can dare judge another. Next, after that self-examination, listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say, don't hear this. Don't neglect what you find. When you go through and make that examination in your life, don't neglect what's pointed out to you. You see, I know that every single service that we have in this church, I offer that old thing called an invitation, and I will be offering that as long as I'm the pastor here. And if I'm gone and somebody else is here, I'm going to be coming in the back door saying, hey, you going to give an invitation or not? I'm going to invite you at every service that we have to take an opportunity to not neglect the things that are pointed out to you. Look back at verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? When God speaks to your heart, examine your life, know what God is saying, discover the deficiencies, and if I go forward and I refuse to do anything with what I've discovered, I do exactly what Paul said about those Romans, I become one that's just kind of a clanging cymbal. I'm despising the riches of God when he speaks to me and I don't pay any attention. You ever spoke to somebody and they not said a word? You married? Yeah, some of y'all are. You ever spoke to somebody and they didn't say a word? Can you imagine the heavenly Father of heaven who gave his only begotten Son to die for us, speaking to us, and we just kind of turned deaf ear? And act like he never spoke. Do something with what you find out. When you examine your life and discover the deficiencies, do something about them. I'm despising the riches of God, his goodness, of what he puts in me through himself. I despise his long-suffering, that he demonstrates to me. When he allows me to live, and in it, he calls me to repentance. You see, I believe when I discover deficiency in my life, God allows that discovery so that I can clean the house. You ever done that? You discover something that needs to be fixed, and you fix it. I went out to my barn the other day after the freeze, after winter. You know, we have two seasons, summer and January. After winter, in January, I went out to my barn, turned my well back on because I turned it all off and we're going to have all that terrible cold weather. We did have cold weather. Turned it all on, went out and checked all the faucets in the pasture and by the house and walked in the barn and water was going everywhere. It's amazing how much water a quarter-inch copper line can put out. I discovered that deficiency. I turned my well back off and did not have it operational until yesterday when I finally had the time to go and fix that thing. Don't neglect what you find. When God speaks to you, do something with it. Repentance. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us this. The goodness of God is demonstrated to us in order to lead us to repentance. So listen. When God comes knocking on your heart's door, it's not because he wants to invite you to lunch. It's not because he wants to tell you how good you are. See, there's none good except him. It is that he wants to speak to your heart and perhaps point out a deficiency to you that you need to do something with. And until you repent, until you do something with that, which you find, then you discover that nothing really happens. So what is repentance? What would that look like? I got a whole sermon here. I'll try to do it in just a minute. Repentance is more than feeling bad about what you've done. I feel bad that I said that fan last Sunday and that I said it 14 times today. You ever felt bad about something? Repentance is more than that. I run into people sometimes that in a drunken stupor and they tell me how bad they feel and how bad they hate that they're drinking like they're drinking and run into them the next day and they're the same way. Repentance is more than feeling bad. It's more than feeling bad about what you've done. Repentance is a spirit-worked change of mind that leads to a change of walk. If you're walking like you've always walked and you claim to know Jesus, you don't know him. So wait just a minute. See, I told you there'd be those that'd be backbiters and whisperers. The pot calling the kettle black. Repentance means that the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. And when the Holy Spirit works in your heart, if you do something with that, it leads to a change of direction. It's not standing in God's courtroom offering excuses. Excuses won't work. Repentance is laying down your defense and agreeing with God about your sin. Repentance is not a plea bargain. You don't go to God and say, God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Most times people do that, they're lying. They don't do it. It's not merely sorrow over consequences. Sin produces some terrible consequences. It's okay to be sorrowful about those consequences, but repentance is more than that. So often I think we confuse sorrow and repentance. Repentance is not sorrow for what we've done or maybe what it caused. Genuine repentance is sorrow over offending a holy God. That's when you really get somewhere. Friends, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we stop comparing ourselves to others. We stop judging from a distance, and we start confessing from our heart our unworthiness. True repentance turns from sin and turns toward Christ. And friends, where there's genuine turning, there will always be a change of walk. Life will change when you repent. I'm going to go and tell this story again. Some of y'all know it already, and some of you get mad every time I tell it. So you're going to have to be mad again. For about 20 years, I dipped snuff. I quit about 40 years ago. You were preaching? I was. When I worked at TDC out at the Ferguson unit, I would repent of my snuff dipping. And get out there about where Fable Road hits 247 and throw that snuff out the window. And get about Beedice Creek and turn around. And go dig around in that ditch. And people driving by, blowing horn. Captain, you, I'm fine. I'm okay. Captain, you need, no, I don't need help. I'm fine. Are you all right? I'm fine. All I was doing was trying to find that snuff. That's not repentance. That doesn't equal repentance. Because when you genuinely repent of something, we lay it down. We forget it. We're done with it. There came a day in my life when my son was about 5 years old. He turned up a Dr. Pepper can as far as I'm going. And my wife said, quit or leave. I left for a little while. Decided my son and my wife was better than snuff. If you do self-examination, realize that you are the kettle calling the pot black. Realize that you're dirty and stained and the blackness of your life has caused sin in your life, and you discover a cross beam in your eye. And you do nothing. No repentance, no remorse, no turning, no obedience to the working of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul tells you what you're doing. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath. Well, wait a minute, I don't know if I want any of that. I tell you, you don't want any of that. You might say, what on earth does that mean? To lay up treasures of wrath, as the scripture text reads that I read to you this morning, means that every act of stubborn resistance, ever ignored conviction, and I believe that every invitation that's ever been given, there are stubborn people who just resist. And I'm reminded that the Bible says, my spirit will always strive with man. Never know when it'll be the last time. You ever ignored conviction? Yeah, I have. I ignored it about this sermon. I said, God, I just don't want to preach that. Delayed repentance. Repentance put off. It's like depositing another coin into an account that one day will be opened. God's patience is not permission. That means you can just keep on doing what you want to do. It's mercy, giving you space to turn. That's what repentance is. When a heart remains hard and unrepentant, you're not standing still. You're accumulating judgment. The very goodness meant to lead us to repentance becomes the goodness that we've despised. And one day, what has been slowly stored up in secret will be revealed in righteousness. So I submit to you, it's better to repent. Repent means that you turn. Repent means that you change. Repent doesn't say you just feel sorry. It doesn't say, I hate I did that. It's going before a holy God and confessing sin before him. Don't be foolish. I got tired of looking at that picture that I painted last week. The more I looked at it, the more I saw myself. The more I saw foolish things in my life. And the more I looked, the more foolish I felt. And it drove me to not resist the conviction that God laid on my heart. I've quit this job several times. Crossed my mind the other day to quit again. I've decided I'm in this for the long haul. God didn't call me for a period of time. He called me for a lifetime. I'm not going to resist the conviction to preach what God tells me to preach. I will do it. I'm not going to judge other people, excusing myself. Resisting conviction and delaying repentance, you're not neutral. A lot of people think, well, if I don't do anything, I'll be fine. I'll just sit here. You're storing up reward through disobedience. And if you follow after him, it's amazing what lies ahead. You store up wrath through stubbornness and you store up reward through obedience. The sobering truth is there's no such thing as standing still spiritually. People have said to me, well, I just kind of been cold. What does that mean? And then they use the word indifferent. So you've been cold and indifferent to the Holy Spirit of a living God? Really? I wouldn't even admit that. I've been pretty sorry, but I hadn't been that. Pot calling the kettle black. The sobering truth is no such thing as standing still spiritually. So this morning at 11:57 a.m., if you're looking at your watch, this morning, I want to do things a little different. I want to offer you an opportunity to get right with God. I want to offer you an opportunity to set things aside in your life that don't need to be there. I want to give us, me and you, an opportunity to stop calling the pot and the kettle. Stop being one or the other. I want to invite you to make change. In so doing, I want to ask you to do something that we used to do all the time. And already some of you are saying, I ain't doing it. I want to ask you to do something. I want you to bow your heads with me. Every head in this building bowed and every eye closed. The old evangelist used to come to town and do that. And it was amazing what happened. I want to invite you, heads bowed, eyes closed, almost looking around. I want to invite you to look at your heart for a second. Take a close look. Holy Spirit has pointed out some things to some people in this very building. I don't know who you are. I haven't picked you out and chosen you, but God has. Look at your heart. Is there anything there that needs to go? I want to close with a message, with a psalm. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If this can be your prayer, just remain seated. If this can be your prayer, I want you very quietly put your hand up and put it right back down. No, not yet. You don't know what the prayer is. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Hands up. Hands up. Father, I thank you, God, for this day. God, thank you that sermon's behind me. God, thank you for the silence of your people and the willingness to hear and to listen. I don't know, God, in all the years that I've been doing this that I've preached a message any more important. Surely I have, God, but this one's right up there at the top. Lord, would you help the folks gathered in this building right now to look into their hearts? And God, if there's any wrong in my heart, take that from me. Lead me in your ways, everlasting ways, that I can be everything you want me to be. And God, if there are people in this building, there should be, God, that would come to this altar and just spend some time on their face before you, then let them come. God, revival can start individually in the hearts of people who will just obey the wooing of your Holy Spirit. Some need to come pray. Some need to come pray with somebody. Some need to make decisions, God, that you've laid on your heart to make. Come be a part of this church by their statement, by their faith, by receiving Christ as our Savior, by following in believer's baptism. Holy Spirit, just take over. Come, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me as we stand together and sing this song of invitation? You come as God might lead you.